Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we will begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 10. Our goal this morning is to look at part 1 in verses 8 and 9. We'll be looking specifically at what salvation is not. And then next time, once I am back with you all, we'll be looking at what salvation is, unfolding what it is in light of what Scripture teaches, and preparing our hearts for the Reformation season, which is coming upon us in October. So begin reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." Amen. This morning we arrive at one of the most well-known and memorized passages in all of Scripture. Really, it's a summary of the substance of the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In these two verses, the gospel is put forward, and the subject of salvation is presented in both a positive way, an affirmative way, but also a negative way. This morning, we're going to look at what salvation is not, according to what these verses put forward. And then next time, we'll begin looking at, then in light of what salvation is not, having closed the pathways that the world has opened in their understanding, we will see what's left. And what's left is that salvation is by grace through faith alone. So this passage, as I said, is the essential substance of the gospel. And it's here because Paul recognized that his readers needed to be reminded of these things in light of what he had just said to them. Verses 1 and following in this chapter, Paul has told his reader, don't lose sight of what you once were. You were once Jew and Gentile, both alienated from God, enemies of God, and people who lived according to the lusts of their hearts and their flesh, and were children of wrath, sons of disobedience. And God met them where they were, but God, being rich in mercy, and the threefold vital union with Christ that became theirs through what Christ accomplished. And then in verse 6 and 7 especially, we begin to see the focus looking towards not just present, but future, that we have this spiritual participation in the resurrection, ascension, and the exaltation of Christ, but that God's purpose in that is much higher. In that, in verse 7, his purpose is that through us, in this age and the age to come, God would publicly display his kindness and grace through living epistles, that we would not be the ones being glorified, but that God would be, and that all living creatures now and especially in the age to come would see and marvel. And in light of that, Paul steps back and says, in order for this to be so, we need to understand how you went from being dead in your trespasses and sins and are now alive and a beneficiary of all of these things, present and future. And he unfolds before them the means by which this salvation has come to them. Yes, God has been merciful and he has raised them to life spiritually, but how is that possible? How was spiritual life and all of these blessings possible? How did they go from being wretched sinners to being sons and daughters of the living God in union with Christ? The answer: they have been saved by grace through faith, not of themselves, the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And in our text, I want to highlight two salvific errors that Paul addresses here, errors that were needing to be addressed in Paul's day and the life of the Ephesian church. But there are also issues that have not changed. There are still both of these errors present in this world, errors concerning salvation. And the first error is that man is able to bring forth saving faith from within himself. The second is the belief that salvation can be produced or earned. And Paul's writing here destroys those arguments. Salvation is not accomplished by either of these two ways. So first, the first error is the belief that man is able to bring forth saving faith from within himself. We see this in our text, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. We live in a day and age in which this error is so common, prevalent. Many say, I chose God, or I rejected him for a time and then decided to choose him. This is the common error within what we would classify as Arminianism. The free will argument that man is able to choose God or to reject God, and that God's work is hinging upon man's choice or rejection. The idea of a salvific synergism. Synergism being a fancy word that means a working together. That you and God come together. God does 99% of it, but his work hinges upon your 1%. And that man chooses or rejects God. That man is able to bring forth the faith from within himself. Now, an Arminian would not say that they believe necessarily that they're the ones generating the faith, because they would still say faith is of God. But fundamentally, if you're tracing the conclusions that they have to the core of what they actually believe, they believe that they can choose God, exercise faith towards him, or reject him. Now, this error is, again, very prevalent in modern evangelicalism, and yet it was something that Paul himself had to address in that time. It's interesting how gospel error doesn't really change. It just gets repackaged and recycled, and it appears again. Now, this error of man being able to bring saving faith from within himself, it goes, again, all the way back to the time of Paul, but you see it in its development throughout church history. From the arrival of what became known as Pelagianism, and then the middle ground of semi-Pelagianism, which is basically modern-day Arminianism. This idea that man is able to bring forth a choosing of God, a faith in Christ in and of himself, is likely more prevalent than the truth that faith is not of us, that is of God. Now, in our text, that phrase, and that not of ourselves or yourselves, that word "that" is really important. And if you look in the commentaries, there's a large amount of material spent on addressing what that little word "that" is talking about. And in the Greek, that little word "that" is a pronoun. And pronouns in the Greek modify nouns, which is similar to how they function in the English language. And in the Greek, you have pronouns that have a variety of different nuances to them. One of them particularly is gender. And we have something of that in our pronouns, he, her, she, and him, and so on and so forth. And in this case, this pronoun "that" has a gender that is important. It's in the neuter gender. Now, as I said, pronouns modify nouns. And in the Greek, a pronoun modifying a noun has the same gender as the noun, which presents problems in this text because the two possible nouns that it's modifying, grace and faith, are in the feminine gender, which has led many to either discount the modifying function in the language and pick one of those two, or to look elsewhere. I want to walk through those three possibilities and help us think through these things. The most common way that word "that" is interpreted is that it's referring back to faith, that faith is not of ourselves, which is true, right? Faith is not of ourselves, which is, again, where this error is intersecting. Faith is the gift of God. But yet, again, the gender doesn't fit. The same thing works with the second possibility, grace. Grace is that undeserved and actually demerited divine favor, which in and of itself is very clear that it's not of us. It's of God. And so this position is redundant. You know, God's unmerited, demerited divine favor is not of us. Well, that's what it's already saying. And this is the most minority position of the three possibilities. The third possibility is looking outside of those two words and getting at the substance of what Paul has been talking about. If you were to boil down into one word what Paul has been talking about this entire chapter, it's salvation. Salvation. Which means that everything that falls within the bucket of salvation is, in a sense, included. And many commentators believe that this pronoun "that" is referring not to grace and faith specifically, but salvation overall, which includes grace and faith. Which, again, that would fit with the grammatical structure of this passage. And so what Paul is saying here is, you've been saved by grace through faith, but salvation, all of this, is not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. And notice what it says there. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. This idea that I am spiritually dead, and if I exercise my 1% responsibility in choosing God, that I can become spiritually alive and choose God. You see the problem there. You see, salvation from beginning to end is not of us. Is that not what Paul has been opening wide this entire epistle? From the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And it goes on and on and on. It's all about what God has done for us. Remember, we've talked about how in all of this, we are the recipient, receiving it passively. And Paul, as it were here, is summarizing everything that I've said about salvation, the gospel, everything. It's not of you. It's not of us. It's of God. From the beginning, when the idea of salvation was planned by Father and Son in heaven before the foundation of the world, the choosing, the predestining, it was God's work. Christ coming and accomplishing redemption for us, making possible the forgiving of our sins, it was Christ's work. And all of the work that God did in bringing us in, it's all of him. All that we have talked about in this study of Ephesians has been what God has done and what we are receiving passively in this. And then how do we live in light of it? Paul is summarizing all of this here. We've been saved by grace through faith. None of this is of us. None of this is from us. The 18th century Scottish theologian John Eadie writes that salvation did not spring from you, nor did you suggest it to God. But it's God's gift. God's gift. Paul has waxed eloquent in displaying this before the reader. And he concludes by summarizing, it's not of yourself. It's not of you. Man today thinks that they can choose God, but yet this passage of Scripture and others like it say, no, you can't. John 15:16 says that none choose him. Romans 3:11 says that none seeks after God. Salvation is not of this world. But yet so many people think that they can choose God in salvation, and it's of them. In fact, many ministries are built upon that foundation. The whole sinner's prayer, make a decision for Christ, and the emotional environment to get people to respond, it's built upon that foundation. You can encourage people to exercise their will to choose God by creating an emotional environment that encourages them. Having people go forward that are already Christians, but to kind of make it easier for people to go because someone else is gone. That's common in revivalism today. But it's all built upon a faulty foundation. Salvation is not of man. You can't manipulate people into it. You can't conjure it up. You can't bring it about. The teaching of the New Testament declares this truth time and time again. Think of John 3, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and what does Jesus tell him? You must be born again. How? The Spirit is like the wind that comes and goes. You don't see where it's come from or really where it's going. You're just seeing what it's doing. That is salvation. Amen. It's not of man. It's all of God. John 4:14, Jesus teaching the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This idea of salvation being a gift, Paul's writings again and again teach this. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then John, 1 John 5:11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is just a small flavoring of what the New Testament teaches. It's God's gift. It's all of God. He's the active party. We're merely receiving it. Our text says that it's the gift of God. All of this, from the inception of it before the foundation of the world to the purchasing of it in Christ to the applying of it to our hearts by the Spirit. It's the gift of God. The gift of God. It's of grace, which means it's not of us. It's coming from God, and that it's a gift of God is a double emphasis. In case you missed it, it's not of you. It's entirely from God. And yet there are so many people that have not just salvation, but the gospel confused, taking it from the realm of it's entirely of God and everything of it depends upon God to I can control something of it. I can encourage people to make a decision for Christ. I can create an emotional environment that whips the souls of people up that they're going to choose. Or I think I'm going to choose God today. I don't know about tomorrow, but at least today I'm making a commitment to Christ. I'm going to rededicate my life to him. It's not how it works. It depends upon God. Remember a few weeks ago we read about that chapter in Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. Can they live? Lord, only you know. You see, gospel, truth, and salvation, being all of God, takes all the responsibility off of us outside of clearly proclaiming it. And yet, so many get it wrong. Not a new error, an old error. Now we must recognize that in salvation, that it is of God entirely, but we must recognize the danger and the error of an imbalance here. It is all of God, but that doesn't mean that we sit back as a hyper-Calvinist and be like, well, God's going to save people. It's not how it works, because God uses ordinary means to accomplish his work of saving people. And what is that ordinary means? The proclamation of the gospel, whether it be publicly from the pulpit or privately in your homes or in a public place, one-on-one. You see, there is a responsibility that we have with the gospel. Man cannot save someone, but God's chosen means is using the proclamation of one to be the means of saving one. All of us today who are believers are a product of that work. All of us at one point heard the gospel, whether it was in an audible form or perhaps listening to a recording or maybe reading a book. I was saved by listening to an audio book of Pilgrim's Progress. And all of us who can think of a particular time, a date, can identify what triggered. Some of us may not have that. It may have been slow and gradual, but we heard the gospel and it worked in our hearts. One of the other great errors in an imbalance in, well, it's all God's work, I'm going to sit back, has to do with one who is struggling with assurance. There are many today, even in Reformed churches, I knew many people who struggled with this area of assurance. I want to be saved, but I'm not sure God is ready or willing. I'm not sure if God has actually done in me what is necessary to cause me to believe. And they're sitting and waiting for something to happen in them. They're waiting for God's work. The imbalance here is, it is of God, but there's a gospel exhortation. Believe. Believe. And this morning, if you are struggling with assurance, recognize that salvation is all of God. But you must believe, knowing that the believing is not of you, it's of God. But you're commanded to believe. There's no room left for one who wants to believe but is waiting for God to make it happen. It doesn't work that way. It's not wait for God to strike you with it. It's believe. Believe Christ. Believe the gospel. It's a simple, active exercising of saving faith. Faith that comes not from them but from God. You see, there's so many nuances to how a single error can manifest itself in salvation. You see, the devil is very good at creating these gray areas that some people will spend years, not a lifetime, stuck. Salvation is all of God. But the gospel exhortation is, look upon Christ and be saved. Believe. Secondly, the belief that I can choose God is a wrong understanding of the gospel, but it's not a wrong understanding that will expose them as not being a believer. I think it's a great error to think, well, if they're not Calvinistic in their gospel, they're not saved. I've known many in Arminian who was more godly, more committed to the Lord than I am. And yet their gospel understanding and the depth of it and the inner working of it may not have been right, but yet they believed upon Christ, trusted in Him alone. You see, knowledge doesn't save you. It's believing upon Christ. There is something of knowledge in there. And when we come back to look at what salvation is, we will talk about how faith is a knowing, but not just knowing. It's a believing and a taking hold of and depending upon it with your life. But see, an Arminian who has a man-centered gospel is just as saved as a Calvinist who has a God-centered gospel is. Which means we need to guard ourselves from looking down upon another brother who may not have as deep and rich and as biblical an understanding of the gospel as the Lord may have graciously given to us. We need to be humble and recognize that they're not a lesser believer because they don't understand everything that Scripture teaches. But for the grace of God, what would we be? We need to stop looking down on our Arminian brothers. Encourage them. Have good conversations with them. Challenge them to read their Bibles. Read old books. When I say old books, I'm talking about books that were published before the 20th century. For some people, old books is, 50 years ago. I'm talking about the ones that maybe aren't being published anymore. The old books have deep, rich truths that both we and our Arminian brothers need to read and benefit from. May God destroy this pride and superiority of heart and mind. We're not a greater believer simply because we understand what the Bible teaches about the gospel more thoroughly than they do. Because when it comes down to it, our understanding of the gospel is maybe a fraction more than theirs. See, the gospel is this great infinite work of God, and we will never fully understand. So that first error is that man is able to conjure up faith from within himself. It's not true. Salvation is all of God. Faith is the gift of God. Faith comes from God. It is of God, not of us. The second error is the belief that salvation can be produced or earned by works. Prevalent in Paul's day, and very prevalent today. Not as a result of works, verse 9 says, so that no one may boast. And again, remembering that word that means salvation. Salvation's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation is not a result of works, so that in salvation no one may boast. Not as a result of those words. There is simply one word in the Greek, the word ex, meaning not from or among. Salvation is not from us or among us in the sense of it's coming from us. And in that context, it's speaking of coming from us in connection with what we do or don't do. This word works is very important for us to understand. This word is where we get our word ergonomics, which is the study of work. Now, works, meaning task or deed or activity, cannot be understood apart from the law of God, because that's what the works are actually referring to. Salvation by works is a merit-based system of keeping the commands and the law of God so that you can be right before Him through what you do or what you don't do. Now, we have, in past Sunday school lessons, spent a lot of time talking about the law of God and its connection to the covenant of works and all of those things. And just to summarize the substance of that, so we get the heart of what Paul is getting at here. The law of God was given at creation, written upon the heart of Adam and Eve, existing in the form of conscience. And then after man fell, what he was supposed to earn through that eternal life, he demerited and was cast out of the garden. But that law still bound him and his posterity to perfect, perpetual obedience. A law that was for them no longer a pathway to eternal life, but a pathway towards destruction. And then every human being that was born from that point onward to the end of time, including us, that law still binds us. But we come into this world already guilty of Adam's sin. And yet God has this righteous, perfect standard before us that has to be achieved. Even though that pathway is closed to us, because all it took for Adam was one mistake. All it takes for us is one mistake. We come into this world already with that one mistake on our record. Which is why salvation could never be of works. Could never be of our works. Because God requires absolute perfection in obedience. Absolute perfection from the moment of our birth to the moment of our death. And we all know ourselves, that is impossible. Romans 3, verses 19 and following reads, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who were under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Verse 28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And then the next chapter, Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Did you catch that? The one who does not work, but believes in him, faith unto righteousness. Verse 14, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith," speaking of salvation, "in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Galatians 2, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ." Titus 3, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The one who does not work but believes. You see, salvation is either of grace or it's not. This grace works, grace law problem is huge. And this is the error that Paul was addressing. It was the error of the Jews who thought that the law had been given to them as a pathway of earning a meritorious personal right standing before God. And yet, Paul says to them, the law was never given to justify any man, to make any man right before God, but to bring a knowledge of sin, to bring in wrath. See, the Mosaic law given on those two tablets of stone on Mount Sinai were never designed to be the means of salvation for anyone. They were given to point to sin and be a tutor to point to Christ. Therefore, when Paul here says that it's not as a result of works, he's saying that it's not of you. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's of God. It's of Christ. And the passages that we read that were bringing out that it's not of the works of the law, time and time again, I hope you noticed it. It was not what you do, but it's what God is giving, pouring out upon you. Salvation is either of grace or it's not. It can't be mixed. It can't be reconciled. Salvation is not a mixing of our works with the work of God. The synergism I talked about. This is where the Arminian semi-Pelagian error enters in. They let God do the 99 and then they do the 1%. See, faith is not a work. in salvation. Which means faith is not of us, it's of God. It's a gift of God. There is no mixing of law and grace. The Arminian error points us back to something earlier in church history. The Roman Catholic error of a mixing of God's work and man's work in salvation. That's why the Reformation happened. The Reformers discovered that what the church was teaching and what the Bible was teaching was completely at odds with each other. They saw that the salvation that was being proclaimed through works, partaking of the Mass, going on pilgrimages, going to relics, paying for indulgences, and all of these things was not the gospel of Scripture. That's why the Reformation happened. They protested against those abuses. They recovered that gospel that is salvation by grace and faith alone, that is only of God, not of man. And that error is still prevalent in the Roman church today. They have not changed. They're still proclaiming the same perversion of the gospel. Now, works, again, are not a means of salvation. We talked about how Scripture says that none seeking after God, but that same chapter in Romans 3 says that you can't do anything good. Remember God's standard? Absolute perfection from the moment of your birth to the moment of your death. One violation means it's hopeless. In our Old Testament Scripture reading, Isaiah 64 verse 6, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before Him. And it's not just the sin that disqualifies us, it's even the very best things we do. Which tells us that it's not just a minority of sin and maybe a majority or however you look at it, whatever percentage comparison, nothing that we do is good enough. Therefore, trying to pursue salvation by works, by trying to keep the law of God, by means of legalism, is foolish. That kind of gospel is a gospel that is against Christ, because it's against the work of Christ. The work of Christ wasn't just Him dying on the cross. It was His law keeping, perfect from the moment of His birth to the moment of His death, that becomes ours by faith through Him taking our sin and suffering for it. A gospel that is about works is not a gospel, but it's an anti-Christ gospel. Works will never be a pathway to becoming right with God. We need to recognize in ourselves that tug and tendency. We talked in Sunday school this morning about even in our relationship with God, we feel like we're better with God when our performance spiritually is it seems to be going better than the average day. And yet, that's not true. If we're in Christ, our relationship with Him is right and good, and our performance doesn't change that. You see how prevalent this kind of thinking is, even in our minds and hearts as believers. It's not about our performance. It's not about our works. It's about Christ's performance. It's about His works. That's the gospel. That's the Christian life. How important it is for us to, in looking at our own hearts and seeing the sin that's there and recognizing our weakness, to stop looking at ourselves and look at Christ, because in Him we find everything that we need. He is enough. He was perfect. He is perfect. He did it all. Salvation is of Him, not of us. If this morning you are clinging to your works, your actions, to be right before God, I exhort you to look at what we have talked about this morning. All it takes is one sin, one violation of God's law, and it's a hopeless pathway for you. One lie disqualifies you from being right before God in yourself. Sexual immorality disqualifies you. hating someone in your heart, exercising anger, anxiety, fear disqualifies you. If you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly from the moment of your birth to the moment that you're sitting here right now, it disqualifies you. Because it's perfection. But then even the best things you do are not good enough before God. Therefore, you have no hope in yourself, which is why you have to look outside of yourself to the person of Christ. Because where he succeeded, you failed. Where you were weak, he was strong. He is the only pathway by which you can be right before God. Salvation is of grace, not by works. But there is a sense in which the salvation that comes to us by grace is of works, in that it's the work of Christ. When we read of his work and his ministry in the New Testament, we're really reading about the righteousness of Christ by faith that is ours before God the Father. We need to be reminded of that. We need to see as believers that it's not about us. It's always about him. And those this morning, adults and children who are not yet looking to Christ for salvation, let me encourage you. Look for your sin. Anytime you say something that's disrespectful to your parents is sin. And that disqualifies you from being right before God. Anytime you disobey your parents, you're sinning against authority and you're violating the law of God. Anytime that you lie to your parents, you're violating the law of God. And the only way that you can be right before God is by realizing you can't do enough. You're not good enough. And I point you to Christ, because he lived as you're living. He was once a child. He lived and experienced all that you experience, and yet he was sinless. Look to him. You will find in him salvation. To the adult here today who is not a believer, you have to look from yourself and realize, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I am sinning. I will sin. I cannot be good enough before God. I can't earn this. The words of this hymn must be true of your heart in order to be a believer. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You see? This is the only way you can be right before God. It's to abandon any hope of being right before him in and of yourself, coming naked with nothing in your hands and throwing yourself upon Christ and him alone. He was the one who is obedient and perfect and righteous, and he alone can save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your gospel is not about us. The salvation you plan and ordain from before the foundation of the world is not about us. It's not from us. It doesn't come from anywhere human. It's otherworldly. It's spiritual. It's divine. It's of you. I pray for those this morning in this room who are still lost in their sins and know it, that Father, you would bring them to the end of themselves and help them to see their desperate need for salvation and help outside of themselves. I pray for the non-believer this morning who is deceived into thinking that they have believed, that you would help them to see that Christ is not the object of their faith. Christ is not the one they desperately need. Expose that to their hearts, that Father, they would, in their knowledge of their sinfulness, look to Christ and be saved. I pray for the believer this morning that we would put aside these performance-based ideas in our relationship with the Lord. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Christ. Help us to look to Him, to keep looking, to rest in Him, and to walk in light of that. Thank you for the blessing of the gospel. Thank you that your word removes these errors. Help us in our knowledge of the gospel and in our proclamation of it to be biblical, but to be humble in the knowledge that you have given us, because it's not of us. It's from you and it's of you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the clarity of the gospel message that your word reveals. Thank you for Christ. We pray these things in His name.